If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, in chapter 22. And reading from verse 1. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And our subject this morning is the offering up of Isaac. Well, we come this morning to consider this very well-known account from the Bible. Many of you will already know this chapter in great detail. But this is the offering up of Isaac. Abraham, the servant of God, has been asked to do such a thing. Abraham, of course, one of the patriarchs of the book of Genesis. Well, we could call him the patriarch. He is the father of the Jewish nation, called out of Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia, called out of that place by God, and he is called to be the father of a new nation, the Jewish nation, God's people, Abraham and his seed. And this, well, this event, this is obviously in the book of Genesis, and this takes place, well, we believe, well over 2,000 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's, well, that's about 4,000 years ago from where we are now at this present time. 4 millennia have passed since Abraham took his son Isaac into the land of Moriah to do this thing that God has commanded. But, well, even though it is something that happened and did truly happen so long ago, well, it's full of rich application for us. And, well, there is so much to consider in this passage. But, well, let us look at verse 1 to begin with. Chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. Well, there's an interesting, words here in this opening verse. God did tempt Abraham. We may think that that is quite strange. God did tempt Abraham. Well, of course, when we read these words, God does not tempt him to sin. God never tempts anyone to sin. So why do we read God did tempt Abraham? Well, God is tempting Abraham to exercise his faith. Not to sin, but to do something good. To exercise his faith. To try his faith. To prove his faith in God. This is what God is tempting him to do. Faith is given to us by God. Of course it is. It is a gift of God to us, our faith. But it must be tried. It must be tested. It must be proved. Our faith must go through a test, or else it's not really worth anything at all. If faith is never tested, how do you know it's really faith at all? How do you know it's actually worth anything if your faith has never been tested or tried? We must never be people who are, well, they have fair weather faith. Fair weather faith. That means people who, they love the Lord when everything's going well, when they know great blessings, prosperity, maybe good things happen in their lives, they meet a wife, a husband, blessings, family blessings, children, much is going their way, they love the Lord They're always in the Lord's house. Oh yes, I love the Lord. He's given me this, this and this. But when things go wrong, then their faith falls to pieces. They say, oh, I don't understand it. If God loves me, why has this happened and this happened? He was blessing me so much, and now these difficult things have come, and my faith has completely fallen apart. Oh, God has abandoned me. God doesn't like me anymore. Well, that's not faith. That's fair weather faith. Faith when things are going well. But true faith is tested when things are not going well. When we have great trials. When we have great tribulations in our lives. Problems in our lives. Well, does your faith hold up? That is what true faith is. Things happen and you suffer. You suffer loss. You suffer pain, you suffer sorrow, but you still trust in God. You still love God. You still follow God. You don't doubt God. You don't abandon God. That is true faith. Even when you don't understand what is going on in your life, you can't see the clear path, but you still trust God. I have faith in Him. That is true faith. Faith that is tested and tried, even in difficult times, but still holds forth. And well, Abraham is being asked to show forth that faith. There will be a great trial, a great test of faith. You won't even understand, Abraham, what I'm going to ask you to do. But well, he will exercise faith. He has true faith. And well, we have to examine ourselves right at the start. Do we have that faith? Because this is what Abraham is being called to exhibit. And well, we notice even in verse 1 that Abraham is, he's willing and able to exhibit this faith. God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. He jumps right to it. Here I am, Lord. I'm ready, I'm willing and able to test my faith, to prove my faith to you. But well, maybe he couldn't even foresee what he would be asked to do in verse 2. And he said, the Lord God says to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Well, this is astonishing to us, isn't it? Abraham being asked to take his son and offer him for a burnt offering. Offer him up, his life, as a sacrifice to God. Your son, Abraham, the one that you love, go and offer him up for me. A burnt offering. Well, that's astonishing for us. Imagine if we were Abraham in that situation. Your son, Isaac, God asks you to give him up. Well, these things are difficult to understand when we look at them in the first offering. But well, let us continue in this passage and then we will examine it in great detail. Verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. Well, that's even more astonishing. He's been asked to offer up his son for a burnt offering, and rather than being reluctant, rather than saying, oh, well, I better think about this, I better pray about this a lot more, he rises up early in the morning and he's ready. He's ready to do it. He rose up early in the morning, he saddles his ass, he takes two of his young men with him, and Isaac, of course, and then they travel for 3 days, and on the third day, in verse 4, Abraham lifts up his eyes and sees the place afar off where he is to offer his son. And verse 5, Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, you stay here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And so Abraham and Isaac by themselves go up to the place where he will be offered. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father. He consents that something is not quite right. And he says, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. But of course, Abraham is thinking and knows that it will be Isaac who must be offered up. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Well, when we get to this stage, many people, well, they don't like this account in the Bible. I know some people, and they're not Christians, but they've heard about this account in the Bible, about Abraham being asked to give up his son Isaac, and they give this as a reason why they are not Christians. They say to you, well, oh, I've read some of the Bible, and I've read that bit about Abraham and Isaac, and you know, this is why I'm not a Christian. How can a God of love ask somebody to do that, to offer up his son as a sacrifice? I'm not going to worship a God like that. That's a cruel God, an oppressive God. I don't want anything to do with a God like this. And many people think like that, and even Christians have difficulty with this particular passage. But well, when we look at this passage a little closer, it will become clear to us what the will of the Lord is and why he has asked Abraham to do such a thing. Well, the first thing we have to take into account is that Isaac, the son of Abraham, he was a miracle baby. He was a miracle baby. Isaac was born, and many of you will know this, when both Abraham and Sarah were very old. Abraham was 100 years old, nigh on, pretty much. And Sarah, his wife, well, she was a similar age. She was way past the age of childbearing. They couldn't have any children. And well, of course, even when Sarah was younger, she had never had any children. She was barren. And so they were very, very old. But God said to them, you will have a son. You will have a son in your old age. And well, you can imagine Abraham and Sarah's response, and we read their response in the scriptures. When they hear what God is going to do, they laugh. Abraham falls on his face and laughs. Sarah laughs within herself. Is this possible, that we will have a child in our old age? Abraham, 100 years old. Sarah has been barren all her life and is now past the age of childbearing. Well, they laugh, but God reinstates his promise. He reaffirms it. And well, one of the things that he says to them, is there anything too hard for the Lord? That's what he says to them. And sure enough, Sarah conceives in her old age and gives birth to Isaac. So this is what we have to remember. Isaac was a miracle baby. Isaac was purely given by God. Abraham and Sarah didn't have anything to do with it. They didn't engineer Isaac. God was entirely in charge of this. They were way past the age of childbearing, and so they owed Isaac entirely to God. Neither Abraham or Sarah would have known Isaac if it was not for God giving him to them. And so he is a great gift from God. And well, because Isaac is a gift from God in that sense, a free gift, well, God is then perfectly entitled to ask for Isaac to be given back to him, to be offered up for him again. Because God is the only one who's given Isaac to them. They had nothing to do with it. So God is perfectly entitled to ask for him back. And well, in some respects, it's the same for us. Everything that we have is a gift from God. We owe so much to the Lord, things that we could never engineer for ourselves. And well, we think about these things very regularly, but it helps us to think about these things again. Think about your life, your breath, your health. You have not engineered these things yourself. When you went to bed last night, you did not decide that you were going to wake up the next morning. It's God who has engineered these things to you. You could have passed away in your sleep. The heart, the human heart is beating within you. The human heart beats, well, maybe about 60 times a minute, maybe more. But well, for each and every heartbeat, you don't have any say in it. It is God who ensures that your heart is beating. And well, these things we owe entirely to God, just as Abraham and Sarah owed Isaac entirely to God. You think of your families, your parents. You didn't choose your parents. Before you were born, you weren't able to choose. It's your God who gave you your parents. He gave them to you freely, and your family members, your brothers and sisters, the life that you've lived so far. Why have you lived to such a great age, or however old you are? Well, that's because God has preserved you and kept you. You haven't engineered your life so far. So much could have happened to you. Accidents, incidents. We read in the news every day, or we watch on the news, tragic things that have happened all of a sudden. Why have you been spared for so long? It's nothing to do with you. God has kept you. He has engineered these things. And so when we think about these things, if we know that God is entirely responsible for our lives, for everything that we have, well, then God is perfectly entitled to ask for them back. Because everything we have, we owe to him. He's perfectly entitled to ask us to yield our lives to him, to repent fully. He's perfectly entitled. And well, this is something that we have to understand. Isaac was a miracle baby. But the other thing that we must understand is that Abraham knew that Isaac couldn't die. Isaac couldn't die, at least not at this stage in his life. Now that may seem a very strange thing to say, but Abraham knew that Isaac couldn't die. By the way, Isaac wasn't literally Abraham's only son. It says in verse 2, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac." Abraham did have another son, Ishmael. But Isaac was the only son of promise. The only son of promise. God had promised that through Isaac, there would be a great nation. There would be a great seed, descendants coming from Isaac. Through Isaac, there would be a great nation born. All families of the world would be blessed. And so this was the promise that was given to Abraham. And so Abraham must have thought, well, if God has made this promise, if God has promised that Isaac, through him, through his line, through his descendants, there will be a great nation, well then, Isaac surely can't die. Surely, if God is asking me to offer him up, well then, it is only so that he will be raised up again. Abraham believed that if he was called to kill or offer up Isaac, he would be resurrected by God because of this great promise, because of this everlasting covenant. Isaac, well, if he died, surely God will raise him up again. That is how Abraham would think. And well, this in our minds provides a great picture. a picture of death and resurrection, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who died and rose again. This is the great picture that we see presented to us in Isaac. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came, he lived. He was the fulfillment of a promise himself, the fulfillment of a great promise, a promised Saviour, a great deliverer, a conqueror for his people. And yet he goes to the cross and dies. He goes to the cross and dies. And maybe you may think, and many people at the time thought this, the disciples thought this, well, here is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's going to go and die on the cross. What is this all about? Has God broken his promise? Is this not really the long-looked-for Messiah? But well, yes, Christ did die, but he was resurrected once again. And it is through his death and his resurrection that we are saved. Every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ will die and be resurrected to eternal life. There are two types of death and resurrection that every Christian understands and knows. There is the literal death and resurrection, and that will happen, well, we all die, and our souls will go to be with the Lord. But there comes a time, a great day, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and there will be a resurrection. And our souls will be reconciled to our bodies, new bodies, bodies that are designed to live in a new heaven and a new earth that will last forever, an eternal life. So we will die, yes, but there is a resurrection that the Lord has promised in his word. That's the first type of death and resurrection that we know. But you know, every believer at conversion knows a death and a resurrection, even at conversion. And well, this is pictured in baptism. Every new convert has to go through baptism. And what is that a picture of? That is a picture of death and resurrection. That the old person that they once were has died. They go into the water. That person that they once were is no more. And they come up out of the water, a new creation, a new person, born again. That is what baptism pictures, death and resurrection. So that is the second type of death and resurrection that we go through as believers. Well, those of us who claim to be saved, claim to be converted, did we have that death first? Did we die first to ourselves, to our old lives, to our worldly ambitions, to our tastes, to our love of sin, our love of going our own way? Did we die in that sense? Well, we must examine ourselves. Talk like this scares people. People don't like to talk about repentance. It used to scare me for years. Maybe there are many people here who don't want to become Christians because they know they have to repent. They know they have to give up the things that they love, the things they do, the things they watch maybe on the TV. If I become a Christian, I won't be able to watch this anymore. If I become a Christian, I'll have to go to church every Sunday and I like to do other things on Sunday. Oh, my old life, my whole life will die if I come to the Lord Jesus. But well, you have to remember that if you yield up your life to God and you die to yourself, you will be resurrected, even in this life, a new person, born again, with new tastes, with new desires, with a spiritual life, an ability to pray, to know the Lord, to love the Lord. You'll be able to do things that you never were able to do before because the Lord strengthens you and enables you, even things that you didn't want to do. You'll have a great desire to do. And this is what you have to think of. If you are put off coming to the Lord because you don't want to repent, Well, remember that when you yield your life, you'll be granted a greater one. You'll be born again, resurrected. And these things will be glorious in your sight. But well, we must return to this account, because the most important part is coming up. Let us look at verse 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Well, you see, this is the most important part about the account of Abraham and Isaac. Isaac doesn't actually die. Abraham does not have to kill Isaac. A voice from heaven, the angel of the Lord, calls unto him. And he says, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. And a sacrifice is given in Isaac's place, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took him and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son, in the place of Isaac, instead of him. Well, how can we apply this? Well, it's very simple, really. God has provided a sacrifice for all of us, instead of us, to die in our place. And it's not a ram for us. It's not an animal for us. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's Son, God's only begotten Son, has come and suffered and died for us. And this is the thing we have to understand. We are so appalled. We are so outraged when we think about how Abraham was asked to give up his son for the Lord. But you have to think that God offered up his son for us all. How do we feel about that? How do we feel about that? God offered up his son, his perfect son, his divine son, his glorious son, the son that he loves with a divine love. He was offered up for us. The son of Abraham was spared, but the son of God was not spared. The son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he went to the cross and he suffered eternal agony for each and every one of us. Isaac is spared, but the Son of God is not spared. Well, how do we feel about that? We're so outraged about Abraham being asked to give up his son. How do we feel about God giving up his son for us? Do we feel anything? Do we feel apathy? We just glaze over when we think about these things. Well, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And well, he loved us and he gave himself for us, that we may be saved forever and live with him forever. This is the picture that is provided for us. We have to cleave to him. Well, have you cleaved to him? Do you trust that the Lord Jesus Christ has died in your place, in your stead, for your sin, so that you may be forgiven, so that you may be greatly spared, and know that eternal life and that everlasting love of God? This is the great picture that is presented to us. Cleave to him, seek him, you must find him. Come to him and confess your sins before him. Bring everything before him and know that he has died in your place. Well, let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do ask that thou wouldst bless us and be with us. Lord, help us to understand the pictures that we see in the Word of God. And Lord, may we claim Christ as our Saviour. May we know and acknowledge that he has died in our place instead of us. And forgive us, dear Lord, our every sin. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.